States was a massive ship that was built in 1950 and 1951. It was built to travel across the Atlantic Ocean faster than any other sea vessel at the time. It was designed to carry a large number of passengers, but of equal importance was its ability to carry 14,000 troops to war should the need arise. So the SS United States was commissioned by the highest authority in the land, that is, the President of the United States, to take troops to war. The ship cost $79 million to make back then, which is roughly $928 million in today's economy. But here's the thing. The SS United States never fulfilled its commission. It never saw one day of warfare. It never carried any troops. Instead, it transported rich patrons and acted as a luxury cruise liner. And where is it now? It's in Alabama, being dismantled so that it could be sunk off the coast of Florida to be turned into an artificial reef. The SS United States never fulfilled its commission. In our passage this morning, Jesus gives us a commission. He is the highest authority in the land because he has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is commissioned each and every one of us to proclaim the gospel. The question is, are you fulfilling your commission? Or are you just like the SS United States? As we consider the passage this morning, Luke 24, verses 44 through 49, we will answer the following questions. Number one, what is Jesus' commission? Number two, who is responsible for fulfilling the commission? And number three, how is the commission fulfilled? So number one, what is Jesus' commission? Number two, who is responsible for fulfilling the commission? And number three, how is that commission fulfilled? I'm going to tip my hand right out of the gate and give you the main point of the entire passage, which is effectively going to answer all three of those questions. And so the reason why I'm doing this is because I want you to know clearly what Jesus' commission is for you. And so if that ruins the suspense ahead of time, then so be it. Here is the main point of the passage. Christ commissions all believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Christ commissions all believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel to all nations. And so with that main point in your mind, let's go ahead and consider the first question. What is Jesus' commission? And that answer is, as I've already alluded to, Christ commissions his disciples to proclaim the gospel. Christ commissions his disciples to proclaim the gospel. Jesus commissions or commands his disciples to proclaim the good news of the gospel. As it says in verse 47, Jesus says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. And in verse 48, he says that they are witnesses to these things. Jesus calls the disciples to bear witness to what God has done in history through Jesus. No one will hear about the good news of salvation through Christ if they remain shut up in their room and silent. They must go and testify and proclaim what Christ has done. Jesus gives his disciples the essential content of the message that they are commissioned to proclaim in verses 46 and 47. Take a look at those two verses. Jesus says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's the essential gospel proclamation. Jesus died in the place of rebellious sinners, where he took their punishment. Jesus rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death. And therefore, repent and receive Christ in order to be forgiven of your sins. These elements must be present in your proclamation of the gospel. Sure, you can say that Jesus was the greatest teacher ever to live, that he was a wonderful miracle worker, that he was the most moral man ever to live. Those things are all true. But if you leave out that he died for our sins, that he rose victoriously from the grave, and that repentance and belief in Christ allows you and affords you the forgiveness of sins, you are missing out his defining purpose of why he came and the very grounds for why that repentance is even possible. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, repent and receive Christ and be forgiven of your sins. That is the core of the gospel message that Jesus commissions all believers to proclaim. And we see that that message preached all throughout the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see the birth and the spread of the early church, and we see it spread through the proclamation of the gospel message in the manner and the style that Jesus outlines for us in Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. The most obvious example of this preaching is found in Acts chapter 10. In that passage, Peter is sent by the Holy Spirit to speak with a Gentile centurion by the name of Cornelius. And Peter opens his mouth and proclaims these things that he witnessed, most notably the death and the resurrection of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that is found in him. Just listen to some of Peter's sermon from Acts chapter 10. Peter says, "We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day, and he commanded us to preach the gospel and to testify." Does that sound familiar? That's basically verses 46 through 47 right there. He commanded us to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness. Does that sound familiar? We spent 2 weeks saying how all the prophets bear witness to him. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. You can read the whole sermon for yourself in Acts 10, verses 34 through 43. The point is that Peter proclaims what Jesus outlines in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Almost to a T, it's clear that Christ commissions his disciples to proclaim the gospel. Now, was this great commission from Christ intended to be only for the apostles and the disciples who were in that room and who saw him with their own eyes? And were they commissioned just to proclaim the gospel to the Jews? The answer is no on both accounts. Rather, all believers are commissioned to proclaim Christ to all nations. Jesus commissions all disciples to proclaim the gospel. If you are a genuine follower of Jesus, then you are his witness now, today. You did not see him physically with your own two eyes, But God did open the eyes of your heart so that you would see Jesus clearly revealed in the Scriptures. You have come to know, believe, and trust that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus rose victoriously from the dead, conquering sin and death, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is only found by grace through faith in Christ alone. Therefore, like the early apostles and disciples, you are called to bear witness to these things. All his disciples are commissioned to proclaim Christ. All believers are commanded, not suggested, commanded to proclaim the gospel. Gospel proclamation is not reserved for pastors only, or for those who are particularly gifted in evangelism. All genuine followers of Christ are commissioned by King Jesus to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Now, before you feel guilted or shamed into saying, okay, I guess I have to talk to others about Jesus, let me remind you of something that might give you a perspective shift. By his grace, God has ordained that he would use believers as his instruments to spread the gospel. It is God who awakens unbelievers to saving faith, but he has chosen to do it through believers proclaiming the gospel. That's incredible. That is an incredible privilege. He did not need to do that. He has freely chosen to do it this way for a number of reasons, but one of them, perhaps one of the most important of them, being that you get great joy in proclaiming the gospel and then seeing how it transforms someone's life. God has graciously privileged us to be able to be instruments in the working of the gospel in the lives of others. Don't look at Christ's commission as something you dread, but rather that you delight in, as something you are privileged to take part in. And so all believers are commissioned to proclaim the gospel to all nations. The gospel message must go out to all peoples without exception. That means that we are called to share the gospel not just with people that look like us or vote like us. Rather, we must proclaim the gospel to friends who like us and to people who don't like us, to co-workers that we know and to strangers we don't know, to those who are in the opposite political persuasion than us, to those who vehemently defend the causes that are evil and antithetical to the Word of God, to those who are different from us culturally, to those who are imprisoned, to those who are marginalized and outcasts in society. As his true disciples, we are commissioned to proclaim the gospel to all peoples without consideration of gender, race, socioeconomic status, age, ethnicity, nationality, political affiliation, color of their skin, or any other identifying characteristic that you can come up with. All believers, without exception, are commissioned to proclaim Christ to all peoples without exception. Now, if you stop and consider how massive this undertaking is, you would rightly wonder, how in the world am I going to do this? How can we faithfully fulfill Christ's commission that he gives to us? The answer I would suggest to that question is that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel. Take a look at what Jesus says in verse 49. He says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The promise of the Father and being clothed with power from on high both refer to being filled with the Holy Spirit, which the disciples received at Pentecost. And when they received the Holy Spirit, the disciples were transformed from timid, fearful boys into bold, courageous men. The Holy Spirit empowered them to boldly proclaim Christ, even when they knew that they would suffer and face persecution. The Holy Spirit enabled them to stand firm in their faith and defend their beliefs. The Holy Spirit opened their mouths to unashamedly proclaim and preach the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit empowered them to be Jesus' faithful witnesses and to fulfill the great commission that he has given us to carry out. And the same is true for us today. If you are a true believer, then the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. He enables and empowers you to testify to the name of Jesus. The gospel does not advance through human willpower or ingenuity or creativity or zeal. The gospel advances by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in disciples. And so if you are a genuine follower of Christ, then the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within your heart, and he empowers you to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, to clarify, just because the Holy Spirit empowers believers to proclaim Christ and fulfill the Great Commission, that does not mean that we do not have human responsibility. We are commanded to proclaim. We are commanded to do something. We cannot just sit back in the comforts of our home and remain silent because we assume, well, God's going to take care of it anyway. No, he has given us the Spirit to enable us to perform the work. It is a faulty understanding to think that we need to do nothing and we just need to watch God do it. God is ultimately sovereign over all things, and we are held responsible for obeying his commands. And so, after understanding that we can only walk in obedience if we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, what is our responsibility? What do we practically do in order to be ready when an opportunity presents itself? Practically speaking, how can we be a sharpened tool in the hands of God to be used to spread the gospel? How do we prevent ourselves from being dull and blunt and unuseful for the spread of the gospel? I want to suggest 7 things that you can do in order to be prepared to proclaim Christ and fulfill Christ's commission. 7 things. Number 1, know and study the Bible. Is there any wonder why Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures first and then he commissions them to proclaim Christ? By knowing your Bible, you will be better equipped to answer objections and questions that others might have. you will be better prepared to give the reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Be more comfortable and confident and less anxious and unsure as you talk about the Bible. Now look, I'm not suggesting that you have to be a biblical scholar and know the biblical languages and recite the genealogy of Jesus and be able to give a theological discourse in every book of the Bible from memory. That is not what I'm suggesting. The expectation is not that you are a walking systematic theology textbook. Rather, you should have a basic understanding of biblical history as it unfolds from Genesis to Revelation. You should have a grasp on key theological concepts like justification and sanctification and salvation and repentance. And just as important, you should know how to look up stuff that you don't know the answer to, or have someone to ask to help you with those questions. When you actively and earnestly give yourself to the study of God's Word, it will better prepare you to proclaim the gospel when the opportunity arises. Second, and very closely related, is this: know the gospel. You must know the gospel. Be able to explain it without hesitation. If someone were to say to you, "What exactly is the gospel?" your eyes should light up. I mean, it's like someone lobbed a softball to you. You should be able to hit this out of the park. You need to be able to jump all over that and answer them. No hemming and hawing, no skirting around it, no vague generalities, nothing squishy. Tell them the gospel without hesitation or stuttering. Know the gospel so well that you're able to clearly and concisely, that's important, concisely present the gospel message. I would suggest having a 30-second version of the gospel as well as a 3-minute version of the gospel at the ready. I mean, like, at your hip, you can say it at any moment. I wake you up in the middle of the night, 30-second gospel message. You can do it, all right? And I would say, whatever, and so when you have a 30-second gospel message or a 3-minute gospel message, when you have those tools in your tool belt, you're able to decipher in the moment which one you need to use. If you're in an elevator, you give the 30-second one. You're sitting down at lunch with someone, who knows, maybe it is the 30-second one, or maybe it's the 3-minute one. But whatever it is, you'll be able and ready to share the gospel. And let me tell you this, practice it. That might sound silly, but it's not. Life and death is literally in the balance for people that you're talking with. And if you say, "Oh, well, it's going to sound silly if I practice it in the mirror." Fine, sounds silly. What is it more important that you don't sound silly? Or is it more important that you know the gospel, and when Jane comes up to you and says, "I'm really struggling, what's this gospel message that you know?" and you're able to say it, that's more important. Practice it with fellow believers in the fellowship hall. Tell it to another believer so that you have confidence that they can, you know, give you some pointers or some corrections or whatever. Practice it, practice it, practice it. Have it down pat so that when the moment arises, you can just, boom, present the gospel to them. No hesitations, no stuttering. It will make you more comfortable and confident if you have it down pat, 100%. If you just think that you'll be ready when the time arises, you'll be like a deer in the headlights. But if you practice it, you'll be ready. You'll be confident and you'll be comfortable to proclaim it. Let me give you an example of a 30-second gospel message. A 30-second gospel message might sound like this. God is the sovereign ruler and creator of all things. And we were created to glorify and magnify His name. But we, humanity, we fell into sin. We rebelled against God. And as a result, we were eternally separated from Him. We deserve eternal punishment and condemnation from God. And our relationship with God was destroyed. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God sent His Son Jesus to die in the place of sinners and take the penalty that we deserve for our sins. And if we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved, our sins are forgiven, and our relationship with God is restored. And one day Jesus is coming back again, where He will make all things new, and we who believe in Him will enjoy that heaven forever and ever. That's a 30-second gospel message, and each and every one of you, I believe with all of my heart, can present that message. That's it. That's the message. Short, clear, and concise. Now, did I leave out some things? You better believe I did. And really important things were left out in that presentation. But this is the core, essential message of the gospel. Lord willing, you will be able to continue the dialogue and give more clarifications, more details, and answer their questions and be able to explain some of those important things that got left out. But the main point is, be ready. Know the gospel so well that you're able to clearly and concisely present it. Okay, number three. Embrace ministry as your life, not something that you add to your schedule. Embrace ministry as your life, not something as you add to your schedule. We tend to think of life as this way. We have our own private lives with our own schedules. They're in this nice little box or calendar. And then we step out of our normal life to engage in some ministry opportunity. And then we go back to our normal schedules, our normal lives, once the ministry opportunity is over. We have a separation between our life and ministry. In this sense, ministry is just another thing that we do. It's another thing to schedule into your calendar. It's something that separates, that is separate and additional to what we normally do. But that is not how we should think of ministry. As believers, we have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. And so our lives belong to Him. We are God's possession, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We are commanded to present our whole bodies as a spiritual act of worship, Romans 12, 1. Ministry is not an add-on to our busy lives. Ministry is our life, and our life is ministry. This means that when you're at the dinner table or at work or waiting in line at the grocery store or at your kid's soccer game or at the doctor's office or at the gym or on vacation or while you take a stroll down your neighborhood or through some sort of nature trail or wherever you may be, you are a witness for Christ and you are on the lookout to proclaim Christ. Or share your faith, or encourage someone with the word. As one author puts it, everyday mission requires everyday missionaries rather than superheroes of the faith. We need to recapture the sense that gospel ministry is not something done by pastors with the support of ordinary Christians, but something done by ordinary Christians with the support of pastors. End quote. When there is no separation between life and ministry, then ministry is no longer an additional thing you need to add to your already crowded schedule and muster up the energy and the motivation to do. Rather, you are ready at all times to be an instrument in the hands of God to spread the gospel. And so, brothers and sisters, embrace ministry as your life, not as something you add to your schedule. Number four, love Jesus more than you fear blank. Why do so many of us not share the gospel? I believe that one of the biggest reasons is fear. We fear looking like a fool, fear what others would think of us, fear that we might fumble over our words, fear of being insulted or ridiculed, fear that what will happen to the relationship if they reject the message, fear of being awkward, fear of losing our reputation, fear of losing our jobs, fear of being labeled as one of those people, fear of blank. There is no shortage of fears when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. So how do we overcome these fears? By loving Jesus more than the things that you fear. If you love Jesus more than you love your reputation or comfort or other people's opinion of you or of your relationships, then you will be willing to risk those things and even lose them for the sake of Jesus, whom you supremely love and treasure. If Jesus occupies the central and superior place in your heart's affections, then these fears will not prevent you from proclaiming and bearing witness to Christ. You will be better prepared to proclaim Jesus when you love Jesus more than the things that you fear. Number five, depend on the authority of Christ. Notice what Jesus says in verse 47. He says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name. We do not proclaim the gospel in our own authority. We bear witness to Jesus in His name, that is, by His authority. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. Therefore, there is never a situation that you will find yourself in which Jesus is not sovereignly controlling and have authority over. There is no one you can talk to that is not under Jesus' authority. Let this be a tremendous source of confidence. Jesus has ultimate authority wherever you go and to whomever you speak to. Therefore, boldly proclaim the gospel in Jesus' name and depend on His sovereign authority over every situation, over every encounter. I say this often and I mean it. Everyone, without exception, no matter how sinful they've been, no matter how far they have walked away from the Lord, everyone is just one conversation away from accepting, receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why is that? Because Jesus has ultimate sovereign authority. In order to be a faithful witness to Jesus, depend on the authority of Christ. Number six, build relationships. Some well-intentioned believers have the tendency to treat unbelievers as projects to fix. They pop into their life, share the gospel, tell them some things they need to work on, and then they're gone. A few weeks later, they show up and they do the same cycle again. Most people will see through this and not appreciate it. The better method is to actually cultivate an authentic, meaningful relationship with the unbeliever. Take part in the activities that they are going to. Be part of their life. Invite them into your life. Genuinely care about them. Listen well to what they share and express. Develop a meaningful relationship. Because when you do that, not only will you have more opportunities presented to you in order to share the gospel, but you will have earned their trust. You are not merely someone telling them about Jesus. You are a trusted friend who they know cares about them, who is telling them about Jesus. And that makes a world of a difference. They will likely be more vulnerable and open to discussion and further dialogue as a result. So if you want to be a better witness for Christ, consider building genuine relationships with unbelievers. And number 7, tell a better story. Tell a better story. There are a lot of negative, depressing narratives out there today. The world is filled with such hate and evil. Politicians are all so corrupt. There are so many systems in our society that are broken and unjust. These are the stories that people walk around with all the time. Tell them a better story. Tell them, yes, the world is filled with hate and evil, but our God is good, and He is perfect, and He is righteous, and He is faithful, and He is holy, and He is just, and He loves His people. Tell them, yes, politicians are corrupt, but God is our great King, and He rules over the entire universe and upholds the universe by the word of His power. He reigns perfectly over the universe. He is righteous and holy, and He is worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be followed, worthy to live for. Tell them, yes, there are so many systems in our society that are broken and unjust, but God loves and cares for the marginalized and outcast. He cares for them deeply, and He is coming back to make all things new and to restore everything to be without sin and corruption and injustice. Tell them a better story. We have the greatest story to tell. Why are we silent? Society needs us to tell them a better story because they are weighed down. They are suffocated by the current depressing narrative. It is like an anvil crushing them. Be prepared to tell a better story so that they may see something better to hope for than what they currently believe. Tell a better story so that they see the hope that you have that transcends the things of this world. Tell them the better story about Jesus. Before I conclude, this is not in the manuscript, but I feel compelled to say something. I left out, why should we do this? Why should we tell a better story? Why should we proclaim Christ? And the answer is, because He is our God. He's our Maker, and we are His creation. We are created. He is the Creator. We proclaim Christ because Jesus died in order to free us from our prison cell of sin. We proclaim Christ because He is our Good Shepherd who guides us. We proclaim Christ because He is our Advocate with the Father. We proclaim Christ because He is our righteousness. We proclaim Christ because He is our Lord and our Savior. We proclaim Christ because He is our rest. We proclaim Christ because He is our Redeemer. We proclaim Christ because He is worthy to be proclaimed. And so as God's creation, we go and we proclaim Christ because He is worthy. He is worthy to die for. And so, church, let me now conclude by giving the main point of this entire passage again. Christ commissions all believers to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Christ commissions all believers who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel to all nations. And so, if you are a genuine believer here this morning, then fulfill your commission. As Hudson Taylor said, the Great Commission is not a commission to consider. It is not a commission to consider, but a command to obey. If the gospel is true, and God is worthy of praise, how can you not obey? If heaven is eternal joy, and hell is eternal damnation, how can we not say something to those whose trajectory is hell? How can we be silent? Think about where you would be if no one shared the gospel with you. We must not be silent. We must fulfill the Great Commission. Christ commissions all believers to proclaim the gospel to all peoples. And if you are an unbeliever here this morning, whether here in person or listening online, then hear the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Now repent of your sins. Receive Christ and receive forgiveness. Don't wait any longer. You are not guaranteed another day. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus stands with his arms open saying, "Come to me and find rest. Come to me and be saved. Come to me and I'll satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Come to me and be saved. Come to me and live." Oh, repent and receive Jesus today for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the eternal life that he gives to those who trust in him. Brothers and sisters, Christ commissions all believers to proclaim the gospel to all peoples. And so go and fulfill your commission. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for he is the one who has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. We thank you, Lord, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, with the purpose that we might proclaim the excellencies of Christ, who brought us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And so, Father, would we be that? Would we not remain silent, but would we proclaim Christ and him crucified and died for the sins of believers and resurrected and ruling and reigning? Forgive us, God, for the many times that we have fallen short of proclaiming Christ, for the many opportunities that we let fall by the wayside. Forgive us, God, for not being prepared, for being too timid, for being afraid to proclaim Christ. Would you make us bold to go forth with new vigor to proclaim Christ? Help us to fulfill your commission that you have given us. And would we see your gospel go forth from this place and bring many sons into the kingdom. Oh God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus, for without which we would have no hope. Would we now go and share that hope with those who are hopeless? Would we tell the better story of Jesus? We love you, our Lord and God, and we pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.